Luke 6, verses 27 through 36. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is speaking. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemy and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that even now that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that we would hear you through your word, that we would understand what it means to us, and that we would be able to put into practice the very words that we have heard here today. We cannot do that if we are not empowered by your Spirit to do so. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower your people to act upon the Word of God, that our lives may look the way that you have called us to look, that we would live a life worthy of the calling we've received in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that you would be honored and glorified for this. We thank you for your Word, and we ask for your help. I ask for your help, even as we share that this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Church, this is one of the most distinct commands in any world religion, to love your enemy. It is unique to Christianity in the way that it is taught, and it is something that we should know and something that we should be known by. Amen. To love your enemy. You see, this passage is all about to love your enemy. And so what is the difference between loving and liking? I once read, to love requires that you act in a way that will promote the welfare of that person without promoting your own. I'm going to say that again because I think that's a very interesting definition. Sometimes we hear love and we think of different forms of love. We think of different physical kinds of love, or we think of different emotional kinds of love. But in essence, I think this really wraps up the thought of what it means to love someone. To love someone requires you to act in a way that will promote the welfare of that person without promoting your own. Meaning you don't have a motivation, you don't do something nice because of something you're hoping to get in return. You're actually doing something to better somebody else's life, somebody else's standing, their welfare, not yours. That's what love will boil down to. And this is very different than liking someone. It's different than simply tolerating someone or being fake and smiling and talking nicely to someone that you really hate. That's not what it means to love your enemy. So my question to you is, have you ever loved your enemy? Can you think of a time when you, as a Christ follower, if you are already a Christ follower in this room, and if you're not, we want to encourage you, stick with us here, because this has a profound meaning even for you if you're new to Christianity, if you're wondering why you're even here hearing this. But if you have been a Christian, a Christ follower for a while, have you ever loved your enemy? Can you think of a time where you've actually done this? I must be honest with you when I say that I cannot I really struggle to find a time where I could use a really great illustrated example of when I've done this. And the reason why is because when you study the text, you understand there's a profound implication that is much more than simply being nice to people that you don't like or going out of your way or not bad-mouthing someone when they've done it back to you and all these things that we can really sometimes take the scripture and we can almost, forgive the phrase, but dumb them down and fit into our life and say, this is how I have fulfilled this command. I think we're going to see in a moment here just the gravity of this and how much bigger of a question that is. Have you ever loved your enemy? And mostly because of this next question, who is your enemy? We need to think about this for a moment. Who is your enemy? Is my enemy my ex? My ex-spouse or my ex-lover or my ex-girlfriend, the person who I've split from? Is my enemy my boss? Is my boss my enemy because they're worldly and I'm a Christian and they persecute me with more hours? Is that my enemy? Is my enemy someone I'm jealous of, somebody I don't like, someone I don't care for, somebody who I don't like how they carry themselves, I don't like their arrogance, I don't like how they act and how they talk? Is my enemy a coworker who mocks me for being a Christian? Is my enemy people from the opposite political party that I ascribe to the views of? Is my enemy the president, or is my enemy the fake news? Who is my enemy? Is my enemy someone who slanders me on Facebook? Those people are my enemies. Is my enemy the person who abused me growing up? Is my enemy the person who has attacked my family, sometimes maybe even in a physical way? Who is my enemy? You see, if I can answer that, then I can apply what Jesus said about how I should treat my enemy. But really, if we're to understand what Jesus is teaching us here, we must ask a different question. We can't read a text and jump right to, what is this all about for me? You can't do that. The main rule for reading the scriptures, really there are three of them and they go the same. Context, context, context. What is being said? Who is the one talking? Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? What did it mean to them? Why was it profound? And then you ask yourself, and what does it mean to me? If you jump right to what does it mean to me, you're going to miss the point of what was actually being said, and you're going to make the scripture say something different to you, setting you off in a different course of direction than what the scriptures are actually teaching you. And so can I assure you, we will get to what does it mean to me, but we really must understand what Jesus is teaching here to who he is teaching it. So we must ask a different question, and that is, who is Jesus talking to? And who is their enemy? Let's start by going through a few verses at a time. Luke 6, 27. Again, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." You know what's weird about this? Did you notice how he starts that off? I love reading the scriptures and wondering, why does Jesus say things? He so often said, let him who have ears hear, right? It's a similar statement here. But I say to you who hear. Is Jesus talking to the ones who hear? Why? Why is Jesus saying that? Does he mean to imply that not everyone will catch what he is saying? Does he mean to imply that even though we are perfectly capable of hearing, we have ears, that we often miss what's being said to us? Is he saying, if you're deaf, I'm not talking to you, I don't care about you, I'm just talking to people who hear? No, that's not what he's saying. I want you to think about that just a little bit. He literally, before he launches into what he's going to say, he says, but I say to you who hear. Have you ever been in a disagreement with somebody and after you finish saying what it is that you have to say, they tell you what they think you just said? And it is not what you're trying to say. And you say to them, like, you're not listening to me, right? Has that ever happened to you? Every married couple in the room should be like, amen, that's happened to me. I've said what I need to say, and he or she just doesn't hear it. Have you ever had that kind of a discussion with somebody?
I can't tell you how many times people will be like, Pastor, I heard what you said. You said X, Y, and Z, and I disagree. I'm like, I didn't say that. What are you listening to?
You have to repeat yourself only to be misinterpreted anyways, right? And you ever felt like it's just so frustrated? Man, no matter what I say, no matter how I say it, no matter what illustration I give, no matter how much I listen to them and say, yes, but I'm saying this. They're simply hearing what they want to hear. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Right? That's why Jesus is prefacing everything he is saying here with the comment, for you who hear. That's his way of saying, listen to what I'm saying. Don't read something. Pay attention here. He's almost starting off with saying, I know some of you are not going to hear this. Some of you can't hear this. Some of you won't hear this. And some of you will hear what you want to hear and do what you want to do anyways. But I'm asking for your attention, right? And then he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Notice also that he didn't say, do good to those you hate, but to those who hate you. This isn't semantics. This is a big deal because if we get this wrong, we're going to get wrong who our enemy is. He gives very specific instructions. Every different translation that we can find into English, in the Greek and everything, it is the same participles. It's the same sentence. It's the same thing. He's saying to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. He didn't say figure out who your enemy is by who you hate. So maybe your enemies are the ones who hate you and not the ones who you hate. Jesus will have plenty of other things to say as we go through the scriptures about what does it mean to hate people, about who the people who we hate, about what that means about our heart. That's for another time. But for us, who were the enemies? Now I want you to think about who are the enemies that these people that Jesus was talking to, who are their enemies? He is in the first century. He is in what we would call the Holy Land now in Israel and all of that land there. And did they rule themselves? Were these people free to act any way they want to? Was the Jewish church at that time free to rule and reign and govern over its own people? Were they, like us, democratic and free and the greatest nation on the earth at the time? Is that who he's talking to as a people? No, it's not. Who were their enemies? Who did they hate and who probably hated them too? Rome. They hated them. They were beaten by them. They were oppressed by them. They hated Rome and Rome hated them. And Jesus is talking to a culture that was under occupation by an invading nation. So his words carry a much different context than when we try and say, all right, love your enemy. I'm going to be nice to my boss today. We can get there, but that's not the way we do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You really think the people he was just talking to, who, if you heard last week's sermon about the blessings and the woes, that were hearing this teaching that would have challenged them so much, they were not thinking, well, I guess my enemy is that guy I don't like. They would have instantly been thinking of something much bigger. And so when Jesus is telling them to love their enemies, this was extreme teaching that would have been difficult for this audience to hear. They would have been frustrated. They would have been hurt by that. It's the equivalent to a pastor standing up in front of a congregation in America after America has just been invaded and they are now occupied. And then I say, love your enemies. And the first enemy you're thinking of is that other nation, is the oppression that you've seen, is all of that horrific lifestyle that has come with them and their secularness pushing it upon you. I mean, the first thing that these people would have been thinking of. And this was extreme. It was difficult for them to hear. But my question to you is, what Jesus is telling them, is it consistent with the Old Testament teaching that they would have been familiar with? For those of you that are in our community groups, we talked this week about how God gave Jericho over to his people. And then he commanded his people to devote to destruction
all and everything that was in it. And we grappled with some tough questions like, is this really a loving God? Can this really be allowed? How do we reconcile this when somebody questions a Christian on these difficult things we see in the Old Testament? And so we see very clearly that God commanded his people to do some hard things against their enemies. So this doesn't seem to line up with the Old Testament, right? No, wrong. Leviticus 19 and 18 says this. They would have been very familiar with this part of the law. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. That for I am the Lord gives this statement some validation. No vengeance, no bearing grudges. But we're not really talking about enemies here. Right, okay, I got you. And you may be familiar with, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? Is there anything else? Yes, they were forbidden to take revenge, but it goes further. Exodus 23, 4 and 5. We just finished studying Exodus. What does Exodus 23, 4 and 5 says? It says this. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it, and you shall rescue it with him. God's command to his people was to love their enemies. What Christ is sharing with them may take it a step further because of the day and time and nature in which they would hear that. But his word, his law, has always commanded his people to act this way. God's word has been consistent in teaching his people how they should live, but apparently they needed to hear it differently. And notice again there, put Exodus 23, 4 and 5 back up. Look at that again. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him, your enemies. And then it says in verse 5, if you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving it there. It means don't you dare just pretend like it ain't happening because you don't like this person. They don't like you. You shall rescue it with your enemy. Notice again here, the enemies are considered the ones who hated them, not the other way around, not the ones that they hated. This is important. We need to grasp this. Your enemies are not the people you don't like. They're not the people you don't agree with and you don't align with, the people that you have a hard time dealing with, the people that you disagree with, the people that you hate. That's not your enemy. That's what the Bible is declaring to you. Old Testament and New, you see this consistent thing. The enemies is always the ones who hate you. And why is that important? Because we can get in funky moods with bad attitudes and treat the people around us like they're our enemies sometimes because we don't like them. We hate them. We are annoyed by them. They rub us the wrong way. Whatever you want to say, right? And then we read scripture and insert ourselves into it and start doing things in an effort to fulfill our Christian duty, like loving our enemies and doing good. We're doing it to the wrong people for the wrong motivation. And in so doing, we feel pretty good about ourselves. And this leads to a works-driven version of Christianity. And in truth, we are not hearing what Jesus is saying to us, and we miss the point altogether. And so we think we're doing really good as Christians, because I'm loving my boss who's my enemy right now. We can get there, like I said, but this is not the way we do it. He was talking to people who had a real enemy that was right there, tangibly in front of them, literally with weaponry. And he was teaching them to respond in a way that would cause them, listen, to be sons of the Most High with a great reward. Let's look at it more. Luke 6, 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Notice the enemies are actively doing something to you. They hate you. They curse you. They abuse you. Notice also how hard it is to actually do the thing that Jesus is asking his followers to do. If you've never been abused or been around abused people, I can speak to you from experience. It is almost impossible to not only forgive someone for abuse, but then to pray for the abuser. This is not an easy thing. This is impossible. Jesus, what you're asking us is impossible. You're telling us to do something we can't do. And why is that? Why is it that this seems so impossible? Hold that thought that Jesus is asking them, and so being recorded in his word, asking us to do something which is so impossible. Let's continue on, verses 29 through 30. He continues, "The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other as well." You may have heard, "turn the other cheek." This is where it comes from. "And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either." Translation, if someone takes away your jacket, your coat, give them your shirt too. I've never met someone who you like my new tunic? All right, let's give a little context to us as we're understanding what it's saying to them. "Give to everyone who begs from you." That ought to make you feel real good every time you pass by someone on the side of the road with a sign. "And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back." Now, my question to you is, are we really supposed to turn our cheek, give our clothes away, give money away to everyone who begs, and try to not get back what was stolen from us? There goes the old song, "Enemy's Camp." Went to the enemy's camp, took back what he stole from me. Well, if I'm going to follow Jesus literally, I should not demand those things back. You see how sometimes if you read literally, you can get critical of just everything? This is weird. No. We're reading it wrong. Are we meant to take this just at face value and let anyone hit us? No. That's not what it means. Think about it. Here's what I mean. Here's why not. Think about it. Should the person being physically abused, should the woman being physically abused by her husband turn the other cheek while she's being beaten? Is that what Christ meant?
No.
Amen. No, it's not what it meant. Should the poor person with very little clothes, in fact, the only garment they own and they're wearing, should they give away everything they have because that's just how they should choose to be treated because they're a Christian? If a known heroin addict asks you for money and no doubt will use that money to support their habit, should you give it to them only further enslaving them to their addiction? Because Jesus said, whoever begs of you, give them. If someone steals your dwelling, your house, by squatting in your home while you're gone at church, you come home and there's squatters there and they won't let you in, should you not ask for your house back? You should. You just said, keep my house. I'm getting my house back, Jack. I don't care what you say. I'm going to get the police, and you're getting out. And I'll be singing "Enemy's Camp" while I'm doing it. I'm taking back what they stole from me. They ain't staying in my house. What? This is ludicrous if we're going to take what Jesus said and try and use it in that way. Right? Here are four practical ways that we need to see these verses, ways that we can actually use that really get to the heart of it. The whole turn the cheek thing, to turn to them the other cheek to be, all right? Rather than seeing somebody actually punching you in the face, think of it in terms of a disrespectful insult that is like a slap in the face. Jesus would be exhorting his people not to fight their own battles and not to try and stand up for their own dignity, not to get into it. Why? Well, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Slap you, turn to them the other one. If they're disrespectful, if they're like, be willing to be vulnerable, open and hurt, and not have to defend yourself. If somebody takes your coat, do not withhold from them your shirt also, right? Similar to the previous example, if we were robbed, basically he's saying don't defend yourself by trying to hold on to whatever you have. What is he saying here? I like Mike McKinley said it this way. He said, personal affronts are to be met with open-heartedness and even generosity. I'm going to say that again because I think that really gets to the part. Personal affronts, that means attacks, that means people who are coming at you. Personal affronts are to be met with open-heartedness and even generosity. You want to say what you want to say. You want to take what you want to take. Here, take it all. I've got no, I don't have to defend myself. That's where I love verses like Exodus 14:14, when God reminds his people, you need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. He does this from the Old Testament right on through to the New Testament. That's why he says, don't take vengeance. Don't do that. Why? God's much better at fighting your battles than you are.
Amen.
You get in there and say something, make yourself feel real good, and you'll be the stumbling block to that person's salvation because of how you acted, because you were a Christian because of what you said.
And 3 and 4 here, those I said there's 4 things. 3 and 4, very similar. Give to everyone who asks and do not demand back what is taken. To follow Christ means to be self-sacrificial with the things of this life. What does it mean? It means remain generous and vulnerable to anyone and everyone. It means to live for Christ, to follow him, to understand what he's saying here is to remain generous. Even if you know what they're coming for, even if you know they want what you have, so be generous with it and be vulnerable with it. It's not really yours anyways.
Remember, are you hearing this? Jesus said to the one who hears, are you catching this?
The people who first heard this would have thought that Jesus was crazy.
Why? Because Rome would come in and take their stuff all the time. They'd do whatever they so pleased in doing. And their Jewish authorities could do nothing about it. So they're hearing this. You think they're happy with Jesus at this moment? They think you think they're shouting him down, amen, Jesus, you preach it. Woo, that's a good word. No, man, they're mad. They're angry. They're like, what? Remember, everything we set up here, every miracle that Christ did wasn't to teach them about healing. It was to validate the message. What was the message? Jesus is God. God is here. God is redeeming. God is forgiving sins. God is healing people. Power is radiating out of them, and they are in amazement of him. That just happened in the same passage. Power radiates out of him. He heals everybody, and he begins to teach. And in healing, everybody is just pumped. They're jacked up. They're like, wow, everyone just got healed. This is amazing. Let's hear what he has to say. He must be God. And then he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for them. Bless them. Don't try and get stuff back from them. And they start thinking, wait a minute. There are people there who are just been healed by Christ who just radiated power, and they're just melting before him. And he talked to them about blessings and woes, and they were like, yes, I understand that. And then they get to this, and it's like a, oh, that's hard. Because after we're done with this camp meeting, Jesus, I got to go back home, and the Roman soldiers are going to be there waiting.
The people who heard this thought he was probably crazy for saying this because they had thoughts of Roman dominance in their mind and they hated it. I want you to keep that in mind. Let's continue. Luke 6:31. Jesus goes on and he says, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Did you notice he said, as you wish? As you wish that they would do to you. That's what I want you to do to them. Not, well, whatever you would settle for, do that to them. You know, I would settle for those Roman soldiers, just leave me alone, so I'm going to stay away from them. Nope, that's not what it means. It's not what Christ said. I just wish that person would just go away, so I'm just not going to go near them. That's not doing what Christ, he says, as you wish they would do for you. I'm sure they wished that they were treated with respect from these people. If you're going to be here, at least respect us. At least help us. At least. And that's how he's saying, as you wish they would treat you, so you go and treat them with respect. Ouch. I don't like them, Jesus. Well, how would you wish that they would treat you? Well, I wish that they would give me all their money. Well, go do to them as you wish they would do to you. What? I mean, really, you could think some crazy thoughts if you have this statement. And this is, you got to understand, Jesus' teaching, this was always extreme. This is given, look, this is getting even more impossible now. Now I got to do a bunch of stuff. I got to pray for my abusers. I got to do, and now as I would wish they would do for me, this is impossible, Jesus. Why is Jesus making this so hard for them and for us to follow? Think about that. Why would he make it so hard? Why is it such a steep demand? Hold that thought. We will get to it. Verse 32 through 34. He goes on and he says, if you love those who love you,
What benefit is it to you? Every time I read this, I hear, if you love those who love you, well, whoopity-doo. La-dee-da, aren't you a special person? Because people are nice to you, you are nice to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Remember, he's speaking to the religious crowd. He's speaking to those who are being newly transformed, that are being healed, that are putting their faith into Christ. So when he says sinners, he's just not trying to be derogatory. He's saying all the rest of the people in the world with no relationship with God, with no covenant to him, even they do that. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. That last one always gets me. That's mob giving. That's what I call it. I'll do this for you, but then when I need something, I'm going to call the favor in. Right? Like, my dad does this to me all the time. I love him so much, but he's always like, he'll help me out. And I'm like, thanks, Dad. And like the next day or hours later, he'll be like, hey, Junior, you know that thing I just did for you? I need some help. I'm always like, why do you do that? I would help you anyways. You don't have to put it that way. Like, okay, now I'll help. But old Italians, that's how we are. We got mob mentality. So I'm calling in a favor. I'll scratch your back, you'll scratch mine, that kind of stuff. That's just what I grew up with. So that's how I read that. Look, you don't even need to be saved to love people who love you. That proves nothing. You don't need to claim Christ. You don't need to be Christian. You don't even need to be moral to do that. This doesn't mean that your heart has been changed, just that you like to follow the rules well, and those are just generally accepted rules. Be nice to those who are nice to you. What is Christ saying here? He's saying that people with no relationship to God do this all the time. People who don't even believe in God, they don't know God, they certainly have no relationship with him, they can do this. This is easy for them. Is that proof that you are a believer and a follower of Christ? No, that is not proof. People don't look at you, people who hate you, i.e. your enemies, don't look at you and go, I hate them, but man, are they nice to their family. They must be a Christian. Doesn't mean anything. Look, this is cheap love that he's talking about. The world is full of cheap love. Love that doesn't cost anything. Love that is expected. Love that is the norm. Love that is obvious. Love that just is given and received like nothing because it makes perfect logical sense. It's cheap, common, worldly love. And there is nothing distinct about that kind of love. But this, what Christ is talking about, is a distinct love. It is one of the unique qualities to Christianity. It's not that Christ died for us, that God died for us, but even in his command to us, how he commands us to act towards the ones who are our enemies. What a big, distinct mark that we should be taking note of. So my question to you then is, then what should it look like if it can't just be loving people who love you? Verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. That's the one I have a problem with. He's kind to the ungrateful. Oh, I don't like when people are ungrateful. How many of you feel that way sometimes? You ingrate, you ungrateful person. All I've done for you, and this is how you're going to treat me? Ugh. It just bothers us, right? Oh, I've done so much for them, and then they're going to turn around and say that? Smack. And Jesus says, well, just turn them the other one. I did so much for that person. I tried so hard, and they're so ungrateful. They just take and they take and they take. And Jesus said, okay, they took your coat. Give them your shirt. Oh, and then they come and they ask. They never help me. They never do anything for me. It's always me doing something for them. And then the phone rings and you know it's going to be them. And Jesus said, if they beg, give it to them. Do you see how this is? Are you feeling the tension in this? And you're going, oh, yeah. People are like, I don't like this guy preaching. Like, I appreciate that. I'll take it as a compliment.
please understand here too that the reward Jesus is talking about here is not riches and material things. He's not saying, do this and great will be your reward and you will have a palace in the kingdom. Oh, the tribe of David, my family, and the kingdom of David, and my home with the riches of David, because I have done this, I've loved my enemies, and I do good to people. That's what I'm aiming. No, it's not about your worldly riches and accruing wealth and things. No, there is no greater reward than being a son of the Most High. And that's what he said. Great will be your reward. Then you will be sons of the Most High. Who is the Most High? The God, the creator of heaven and earth, the only true, wise, sovereign ruler and creator that is in charge of everything. You will be a son of him. What a big deal that is. But did you see how hard it was to qualify for that sonship? Let's make a little list here. Let's see. Love your enemies, meaning people who hate you, not just people who you hate. Love your enemies, people who hate you. Do good things for them. Lend money to them. Expect nothing in return from them. Turn the cheek to them. Give them your shirt after they take away your coat. And give to all those who would beg, and don't demand it back. That's what Jesus said. That's quite a list. Dare I say one that none of us could keep in our own ability. None of us would want to keep it. So why is Christ teaching it to us? What's the point, Jesus? This is the point. And if you don't hear what I'm about to say next, please, I beg you to forget everything else I just said and don't try and listen to it and do that. Hear this, because this is what will inform all of that. Because actually attempting to do these things without this truth will make you a works-driven, religious, legalist person who's just trying to do it because Jesus said it and expecting a great reward. And you'll miss it. So what's the point? This is a picture of how God in Christ loves us as sinners and how we can now live to show love to others. When Jesus said, love your enemy, he was speaking to the enemy. He was declaring to the enemy who would hear this, meaning for them to see themselves in light of the one who always comes and begging for more and more and more. And God is willing to give more and more. The ones who slander him, the ones who are angry at him, the ones who, oh man, I love God and one thing went bad and I'm mad at God and I hate God and I'm frustrated with God. Those, you're acting like an enemy. That's how an enemy acts. And this is how God in Christ treated us as sinners, as enemies. And here's what I mean. Instead of reading this and thinking about your enemies and then trying to do better by them in order to prove that you are a Christian, first you must see yourself as the enemy of God who has first perpetrated these things against him. You see, Christ as the one who, he was the one who allowed the Romans on behalf of all of humanity to do these things to him first on our behalf before God. What do I mean? Jesus literally turns the other cheek when they're striking him and saying, go ahead, prophesy to us who hit you. He turned the cheek that none of us could hit. They took his clothes, they gambled for him to see who they got, and they stripped him naked, and he was willing to give it all. He never turned a sinner away who begged him for help, and they said, Son of David, have mercy on us. He said, I will. He never turned a beggar away, and he never demanded that anything be brought back to him, that he got some sort of a reward for what he was doing. He would say, go and sin no more and free them. He loved those who hated him. He did good to them. He lent to them. He expected nothing in return. So it was he who was hated by an enemy. And who was his enemy? Romans 5:8 says this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life.
We were the enemies of God. We were the sinners outside of that. We were the ones who he had to turn the cheek towards. We were the ones that he had to overlook and still be willing to go to the cross for. So when you're mad at your boss and you're mad at the person persecuting you and you're mad at those who hate you and you feel like you shouldn't, why should you pray for ISIS? They're killing people. I hate those people. They hate me. He says, pray for those people. Do good unto them. I don't want people in my country if they bring them here. I don't like the... You can't stop it if they come or not, but if they come and they're refugees, you better love them in the name of Christ. Well, they're my enemy. They're here to blow me up. If I blow up, I go up. My life is not found in the things of this world. It is found hidden in Christ. I have no way of controlling what happens in this world, but my job is to control how I respond to it. And if I am in Christ, I am to love my enemies. We were those people. Those who were listening to him at that point, they were still enemies if they had not received him. He died for us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He fulfilled that list of loving your enemies so he could be righteous before God, so that in our unrighteousness we could say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. And now, in light of this, we attempt to do these things to our enemies. In light of what Christ did, we can now love our enemies. And the only reason why is because we are mindful of the fact that Christ did this to us first. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4. Today, if you don't know him, you need to know him. Because like it or not, the word declares that you're his enemy. And this is how he treats his enemies, with love, with compassion.
Praise the Lord.
You might have been ungrateful. You might have been mad. And God loves you, cares for you. And his spirit would draw you this day. He treats you with love, doing good and lending to you his righteousness and taking your filthiness. He even gives you the opportunity to reject, expecting nothing in return. It's laid before you. It is not just preached to you in something that you must do. It is preached to you in a manner in which he did it. And if he did it and he is in you, now you in him will do those same things. Will you fail? Sure. Have you maybe thought, gosh, I could have loved my enemies more? Do you feel guilt? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. With the gospel freedom you now have, go and love your enemy. And do good to those. Bless them. Do not curse them. Lend to them. Give to them. Why? It's really not your money. It's really not your house. It's really not your stuff. The life that you have in your body, it's really not even yours to control. Your tomorrow has not been promised to you. The next breath you breathe could have been your last, but by God's grace, it wasn't. So give and give and give and love and serve the way that Christ did, because that's how you are who you are. Let's pray. Let's pray. Ushers, you need to assemble yourselves. We're going to move to a time of communion in a moment, but we need to respond first. Let's pray.